Chapter number 9 of John, I will read again from verse 1 through to verse 5 for the purpose of this teaching. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Let us pray, church. Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus, we ask that you breathe upon your word again. Let your word come alive unto us as your people. Let your word come with power. Let it come in the power of the Holy Spirit to break yokes, lift burdens, impart our soul with your power in such a way that we'll be transformed by your word. Let your anointing come upon the hearers of the word. Let it come upon the speaker. Anoint my tongue, Lord, make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let your word drop as the rain and distill as the dew of the morning. So that, Lord, all of us will have been tremendously blessed by your word, transformed forever by the power of your word. Let your word encourage our heart to keep our faith, our trust alive in the Lord and in the Lord alone. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 17, and by the grace of God, the Lord has kept me till now, and I believe he's going to keep me till he comes or till I go to meet him. Shortly after I gave my heart to Jesus, I immersed myself in the community of faith, a church, and just to make sure that I was able to grow. I felt at the time I had lost time, that I needed to catch up. I needed to learn things about prayer, learn things about the word, learn things about, you know, faith, you know, learn things about patience. I just immersed myself in this community of faith. Now, we had a pastor, we had an assistant pastor. The assistant pastor was a very great man, just like the pastor as well. We loved both of them. They were young, in their 20s at the time. Shortly after I joined this community of faith, the assistant pastor took ill. He became unwell, and we thought it was going to be just for a short period of time, but it kept on and on, and for a couple of months, we did not see him at all. Now, later on, news started filtering in that he was actually sick, and he had a condition called leukemia. Now, it's a blood condition, and so, of course, we kept praying for him, the church kept praying for him, and all of that. After several months, this gentleman showed up in one of the services. It was in a Sunday service. We're all very excited, except that we noticed something. He had become so weak that he started walking with crutches. And that broke our heart, because this was supposed to be a young, healthy man, but now he was walking with crutches. But we're going to take that as long as our assistant pastor was back. But that was going to be the last time that I was going to see him, because he only attended that service. And then the following service, he was not anyway near church. A few weeks after, the senior pastor, a young man as well in 20s, came up and he said, look, the assistant pastor is going through a terrible condition. We need to pray for him because he was in pain and in so much of suffering. To cut a long story short, a few months thereafter, he passed on. He died. That broke our heart. Because he did not just die as a young man, he died in pain and in suffering. Now, the subject of today is a very hard subject. It's a very difficult subject. But it is a subject that Jesus himself addressed. And it is important for us as a church to address it, because it is our experience. It is not just our experience, it's the experience of people around us. And it is important that we have an understanding of what the Bible says about pain and suffering. We have been in this series that we've titled Hot Seat, Great Answers to Tough Questions. Great Answers to Tough Questions. And when we talk about hot seat, someone is said to be on the hot seat when you are said to be on a hot seat when you are put in a position of responsibility to make difficult decisions or to answer certain questions, difficult questions about yourself, about other people, or about things in general. And we see on a couple of occasions that Jesus was, so to speak, put on a hot seat because certain questions were asked from him that were not very easy questions. We saw one, and we dealt with one last week, when a young man, the Bible referred to him as the rich young ruler, came to Jesus, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? It is on such occasion that we also have the disciples come to Jesus to ask him a particular question, and that's what we want to deal with this morning. I want you to pay attention because I believe so strongly that it's going to speak to your heart. You know, as a pastor, I prepare for messages again and again, and there are certain messages that, you know, I'm excited to deliver them because I believe it's very important, and this is one of such. So I want you to pay attention. I want you to forget about, you know, the rice, the chicken, and all of those things that you're going to catch up with at the end of the service. Just pay attention here because the Lord is going to speak to you. I want to speak on a message I've titled, Don't Waste Your Pain. Don't waste your pain. And, you know, as a people, you and I, we can understand if pain and suffering is experienced by bad people, by wicked people. And by the way, I'm going to be using the word pain and suffering interchangeably, all right? We understand if somebody that is wicked is going through some certain, you know, a bad experience, you know, when they are going through suffering and pain. As a matter of fact, we think it's justified. But we struggle understanding why innocent people or people like children will go through pain and suffering. It just blows our mind because these are supposed to be innocent folks. You just need to check war-torn countries and you see a lot of children, innocent kids, who are going through all kinds of pain and suffering. You just need to take a visit to cancer center and you discover that people as young as just a few years, infants, have, you know, cancer problem, and they go into pain and suffering. So we struggle with that. Now, what makes us to experience a lot of struggle is when we actually see people that are called believers who are going through pain and suffering. We just can't get our head around that. I mean, these are people that have professed Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they are going through pain and suffering. And this, I believe, is on the background when their disciples will come and start asking certain questions. It reveals their heart and it reveals the core of the heart of pain and suffering, especially as it relates to people that are of faith. And that's why we want to use the example of what Jesus' response in this particular occasion to deal with this. And I hope he's going to speak to your heart. And that takes us to chapter number 9. So let me give you a little bit of a background of what is happening here. Right from chapter number 7, Jesus moved from a place called Galilee and he went to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, his brothers had asked him, so why are you not going to Jerusalem? Everyone that does great things like you're doing, want to show themselves, they need to go into a center stage, obviously because they have problem believing that he was the Messiah. Long story short, Jesus decided he was going to go to Jerusalem. And when he came to Jerusalem, he came there to worship. It was what we refer to as the Feast of Tabernacle. There are instances when people from all over the Jewish nation would come together to Jerusalem to worship. And this was on such occasion. It's called the Feast of Tabernacle. There are other feasts that get people to congregate together in Jerusalem like that. One of them, Feast of the Pentecost, is one of them, Feast of Passover. And this is the third one, Feast of Tabernacles. Now, Jesus came and he was going to stay there for some days. Now, whenever he would be there, Jesus had a pattern. He would come to the Temple Mount to preach during the day, and then he would go to the Mount of Olives to stay at in the evening. And then he would come the following day. So come to the Temple Mount, to the temple to preach or to teach during the day, and then he would go back to the Mount of Olives to reside in the evening. So in the course of this ministration, he ran into some trouble, you know, with the teachers of the law, with the Pharisees, with all of those kind of set of people. And you see that in chapter number 8. And they started asking him questions. And they were going to actually stone him. Chapter number 8, this is what it says in the final verses. Chapter number 8 of John and in final verses, I'll read from verse number 58. Chapter number 8 and verse 58. Now, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they had problem with that. Verse 59. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, so and so passed by. Stay on that, please, for a second. And so passed by. Chapter number 9 and verse number 1. Don't forget the original scripture was never written in chapters and verses. They put it there for reference purposes and it's helping us. So what we are reading in chapter number 9 verse 1 is a continuation of what is in chapter number 8 verse 59. So that's why I want you to pay attention to the word so pass by. Chapter number 9 and verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, so he's still talking about the same situation, the same occasion, he saw a man who was born blind from birth. He was born blind from birth. Now, this is the question of the day that Jesus is going to address, one very difficult question, and this is it. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's the question. Now, by the way, why will a blind man stay around the temple area? It's very important, it's very clear, very strategic. You know, when people will want to go to the temple to go and worship, they will always want to do something good to justify the reason why God needs to hear them. So if you were a blind man, God forbid, in their day and time, the place to be is around the temple area. So as people are going into the temple, some of them are feeling guilty, you know, of the bad thing that they have done. In order to atone for that, of course, erroneously, atone for that, they will say, okay, let me just be good to people, you know. So they will give a blind. So it's a strategic point for people that have problem to stay around the temple area because that's when you're going to do good with your business, okay? Now, so that's what this man, that's why this man has attached himself to the temple. And as Jesus was coming out, don't forget he was coming out from a place where they were going to stone him. His disciples saw this man, he was blind, and they knew he had been blind from birth. The question is, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Now, in other words, what's the cause of this man's pain? What's the cause of this man's suffering? What's the cause of this man's misfortune? Knowing the fact that he actually started experiencing this pain, this suffering, this misfortune, this loss, as it were, this loss of sight from the time he was born. What's the cause of that? Now, on the basis of that, I'm going to share three things with you, and I'm going to start with number one about pain or suffering. Number one, suffering produces questions. Suffering provokes or produces questions. That's the first thing that you will notice about this particular situation, and it applies unto us. Have you noticed that most of the time when we want to come to God and ask questions, it's because there is a pain in our lives. There is a condition that we don't want. There is a problem. There is a suffering. There is a loss, you know. Now, when people have just got a new house or they have just bought a new car, they don't come to God and say, but God, why? Why me? No, they don't. The only time they do that is because there is some kind of loss of some sort. You know, people have suffered some maybe physical illness, but God, why? But God, why me? Or they have lost some income, or they have lost their job, you know. So that's when we ask the question, God, why? And I want to believe so strongly that there are a lot of people here who are having some certain questions in their heart. And the question is, God, why? God, why me? Okay, God, but why now? You know, why did this happen to me? Why? Some of us are asking the question, why him? Why this way? Now, I narrated a story of the experience of my assistant pastor and the question that most of us had in our mind, which we were too afraid to ask at that time, was, God, why the assistant pastor? No, why will it be this man that is faithful in the house? Why? And of course, we didn't have any answer to that question, you know. So suffering provokes questions, all right? Now, there is a problem with this particular question that is being asked here. As a matter of fact, we refer to this particular kind of question as being fallacious. In other words, it's a fallacy. We refer to it as the psychologists, or they refer to it as the fallacy of false dilemma. The fallacy of false dilemma. And the reason for that is this. The fallacy of false dilemma refers to a situation where, you know, you are presented with a limited number of options as if those options were the only options available. Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents? In other words, we have concluded the source of the problem. You just need to tell us where it came from. Was it from? We know it's sin. Sin is the cause of the blindness of this man. Jesus, I know that, okay? Everyone, you know that, everyone knows that, okay? We just want to know from where. Is it from him or from his parents? Question. A man that was born blind, when did he actually commit the sin? All right. To answer that question, you need to go back into their mind and the theology of the day or the culture of the day. Because the culture of the day suggests that it is possible to sin before you were born. Now, the culture of the day, don't forget there is a lot of Greek teaching that was going on around. They actually refer to it as prenatal sin. In other words, a sin that you have committed before you were born. You know, some very, very sinful babies that kick their mother in the womb, you know. They believe they have anger issues, you know, anger troubles. They keep kicking their mom, you know. And so they believe that must have been some kind of a sin, and then, of course, there has to be a punishment for that. But by the way, there was some teaching in those days that gives the impression that there were people that this human soul does not just come to the earth once. It comes again and again. And it is possible for you to be suffering for the sin of the soul, of your soul, the sin that your soul committed in the last, you know, appearance on earth. So this sin may actually be, or rather, this blind man may be actually as a punishment for the sin that this particular soul committed in the life before now, all right? Like some people believe that when we die, we're just going to come again into another world. You know, you may come as another person, or unfortunately, you may come as an animal. You know, you may come as a dog or as a cat, but just make sure that if you're coming in that way, don't go to Africa, all right? Because you are better off in Australia being a cat than being in Africa, all right? I'm just telling you for free. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible says it is given unto man to die once, after which, judgment. There is nothing like that. This is your only shot to life, and you better do it well. All right. So I'm just giving you those background to let you know the thinking in their mind. You know, some of you are already thinking, okay, I'm going to come as a dog to Australia. You have no chance. You know, I just envy the dogs in Australia. You know, they have their bed, they have their water, they have their everything, you know. Oh, okay, anyway, don't let me go there. You know, but they are asking a question that is predicated on a lie. You know, because when we ask God questions, we ask questions that is based on our understanding. Some of them based on our twisted understanding, based on the lies that we have believed, all right? Or sometimes it's based on half-truth. And I've always said half-truth are worse lies, you know, because it's difficult to detect. Now, the question that they are asking here actually reveals the state of their heart. And some of us are asking questions today. You're asking God questions, why? Why me? Why now? You know, why him? Why is this happening? And some of those questions, some of them are actually predicated on the way that we think that what this life ought to work, you know, that life ought to be fear, you know, and that your experience is not really fear. And so it is important to know suffering provokes questions. And that takes me to the second point. Suffering defies our explanation. Suffering or pain defies our explanation. Now, here is the lie that these people have come up to believe. They have believed that this man has either committed a sin or is suffering the sin of the parents. You know, it's not something in the womb or in the life before, and that's why he's suffering this, all right? And that's why they gave Jesus, you know, a limited question, you know, just choose, you know, is he him or is he his parents? You know, just to do those two options. And that's why I refer to it as the fallacy, all right? Because life is not always black and white. It could be gray, and it could be any shade of gray, all right? So it is important that when we're asking questions, we ask questions with an open mind, and with an informed mind. And that's why I said suffering defies our explanation. And these people will have to rely on the explanation, on the clarification that Jesus is going to bring. And I'm going to share that in a short while. But no, these guys believe so much in what is referred to as the law of retribution, an eye for an eye. This man must be blind because he has done something wrong. Or they believe that in the generational sin, you know, his parents have done something wrong. That's why he's suffering. As some of us unfortunately believe, you know, we believe that we're suffering right now because something has been done either by us or by our parents. And Jesus is going to, and by the way, they believe that this must be a product of sin, and it must be a product of his sin. Now, this is the corollary, the point that they are trying to make without saying it is that every pain, every misfortune is due to your sin. That's what they are saying without saying it, All right? That whenever you see anyone suffering any pain or any misfortune, it's because they have committed sin against God. Unfortunately, that's the theology that some of us actually hold on to, which is half-truth. And like I said, half-truth are worse lies. As a matter of fact, that was the position of the Job of the friends of Job. You remember in Job, in the book of Job, you see his friends, three of them, that they came to him, and they kept hammering on one point. Job, this misfortune wouldn't have happened to you if you had not sinned. You must have committed sin against God, and that's why you are suffering all of this. And by the way, it was a terrible experience for Job. He lost everything. He lost everything in just one day, you know, as they are bringing one bad news to him as he's just trying to get himself around that and bring another bad news. And so when his friends will eventually come to him, you know, he was physically, he had physical illness boil over his body, lost his children, lost his possession, lost everything. It's just in a short period of time. Everything happened quickly. And says, no, there is no way you will be suffering this kind of great misfortune without you having committed sin. Now, but unfortunately for them, if they had paid, they don't have the privilege that we have now. We have the privilege of reading the book of Job. And this is what Job says in chapter number 1 about Job. Chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Job chapter number 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was, say that next word. What's that word? Now, say it loud, please. Blameless. I want you to preach with me so that we can preach together. That man was blameless and, say that next word, upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. That's God's testimony about this man. So his experience has nothing to do with his sin directly, all right? His experience has nothing to do with his sin whatsoever. As a matter of fact, in verse number 8, this is what God was talking about him. Chapter number 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man? This is God speaking about that man, okay? One who fears God and shuns evil. But they did not get that, all right? I'm trying to explain to you the reason why the theology of your suffering or your pain must be because of your sin is a fallacy. It's not always so, all right? Now, let me strike a balance before we move on from that point. Sin, obviously, could lead to suffering, all right? Sin will lead to suffering. That's why the Bible enjoins us in Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6, and it's telling us about what to sow and what we're expecting to read. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 7. This is what it says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. And then verse number 8 says this. For he who sows to the flesh will reap of the flesh, reap corruption. All right? So there is the law of sowing and reaping, and we're not debunking that at all. In other words, I'm establishing the fact that it is possible that your sin can actually lead to certain suffering. You know, Hosea chapter number 8, verse 7 talks about people who sow wind and they reap wild wind. Proverbs chapter number 13, verse 15 says, the way of the unfaithful is hard. Another translation says, the way of a transgressor is hard. So it is possible that the sin could cause pain. Your sin could cause suffering. But the point we are making is that it's not in all cases. And certainly it's not in this case, as Jesus is going to reveal in a short while. Now, so certain things happen to us simply because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is corrupted by sin. We live in a world that is tending towards zero. This earth, by the reason of the sin of the first man and the first woman, Adam sinned, and then the heart was cursed. And so this heart begins to experience all kinds of devastation and degradation. By the reason of you being here, there are certain things we're going to experience because we're here, because we're physically on this place. We're sharing this space that has been cursed. All right? It's not necessarily always due to your sin. It's because of the curse that has come to the world because of sin. Yes, it's due to sin, but not necessarily your sin. Am I making sense to you this morning? For instance, let me give you a very good example, and then we'll move on from here. Do you know when God created Adam and Eve and planted them in the garden, there was nothing called death? Now, in other words, you are created in the image and likeness of God, you know. There was no supposed to be a termination point. Death came into the world as a result of sin. The day that you eat of it, you shall die. In fact, the Bible says you shall surely die. In other words, it's not going to, there is no way you will escape it. All right? And so every one of us, believers or unbelievers alike, we are going to die at some point. Now, our desire is that we live long enough to fulfill God's purpose for our life before we exit here. But there is one thing that is sure. 10 out of 10 people that will live, that will escape this earth, will have to die. Now, the only set of people that will not experience the physical death are people that will be on earth when Jesus comes. Now, but that came not as a result of your sin directly, but as a result of sin in the world. The same way, there are diseases, infections, calamities, and all kinds of pains and sufferings that happen to people, even to people of faith, because they still share this physical, you know, this physical space that is corrupt, that is tending towards zero, that is afflicted with sin, that is already is a byproduct of a corrupted of corruption. So, and that's why we have sickness, we have disease, we have infirmities, we have pains, we have misfortune, we have losses that happen even to people of faith. And so it is important that we draw the line. Now, what I believe is that every kind of pain and every kind of suffering ought to, in practical sense, get us to a point where we do what I refer to as self-examination, to do a self-reflection. Have I been working well with the Lord? Where is my heart? You know, where have I placed my priority? I believe those things should come in the context of our pain and suffering. And that's why I said, don't waste it. When it comes, don't waste that pain. Let that moment be an opportunity for you to reflect. Now, but it doesn't mean that every time we experience misfortune and pain is because of our sin. It's because of the person I've seen, like these people actually posited when they asked Jesus the question. Not everyone who has lost their job is living in sin. That's the point I'm making. Not everyone who has a physical illness in their body are living in sin. Not everyone that is experiencing, you know, problem children are living in sin. Not everyone that has trouble, you know, with their manager at work is living in sin. Not everyone that experiences aches and pains in their body is living in sin. Some of these things happen because we are living in a sinful world, in a corrupt world. There are instances when, even when you are doing the will of God, you may actually experience certain things that people will refer to as unpleasant. Mark chapter number 4 is a classical example of this. You know, the people of the disciples experienced turbulence on the sea, not because of their disobedience. As a matter of fact, the turbulence they experienced in Mark chapter number 4 is because they obeyed the voice of Jesus. Let us cross to the other side. They wouldn't have got onto that water if Jesus had not given the instruction, let us cross over. Church, are you with me? All right, because everywhere is quiet. So I want us to get that point. But like I said, it is important that we do self-examination. And Jesus is about to clarify this to them. Now, because the questions that we get asked by our pain and suffering, they are not very easy questions, we always need clarification. Unfortunately, our knowledge of culture, of custom, and even of science does not equip us, you know, enough to be able to answer the questions. And that's why Jesus is going to answer the question. Now we go to John chapter number 9, verse number 3. This is Jesus' response. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." In other words, guys, got it wrong. This has nothing to do with the sin of this man. You know, forget about, you know, the prenatal sin. Forget about the sin for his parents. You know, it has nothing to do with that. And then it takes us to the third point, which is that suffering provides opportunity. Suffering provides opportunities. So Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. The NIV translation says that the work of God should be displayed in him. So Jesus says, let me change the conversation. Let me elevate this conversation. Let's not make this a theological class about sin, you know. Let's not make this man a specimen of our conversation, academic conversation about where did this sin come from, you know. To start with, it's neither from him nor from his parents. But let's elevate this conversation. Let's take this suffering as a platform, as an opportunity to do God's work in his life. And that's what Jesus is saying. The Bible says, verse number 4, I must walk the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can walk. For as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Let's display the works of God, according to NIV translation. The Bible says, so that the work of God should be revealed in him, so that the work of the Lord should be displayed in him. Every kind of pain and suffering has something in common. It provides at least an opportunity. And that's why it is important to know that every pain has a purpose. Every suffering has a purpose. In this instance, Jesus says, rather than us having a conversation, an academic conversation about the genesis of this sin, why don't we deal with this problem? And the rest is history. We read it, you know, in our Bible reading this morning. Jesus came to him, spat on the mud, made a mud, covered his face, and asked him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. By the way, you know the man, although he was physically blind, he was not deaf. So can you imagine a situation that Jesus will come to him and he will say, he was hearing all of that. and I'm sure there is a conversation they didn't have, though. He did ask Jesus, so what are you doing? I'm allergic to all kinds of saliva. I don't even drink from people's cup of water. Anyway, they didn't have that conversation, you know. But I'm just painting the picture because I want you to always immerse yourself into the scriptures when you read it. And Jesus says, let's deal with the problem. Now, in this case, Jesus displayed the works of God by restoring his sight. Now I get it. I know in our case, it's not in all cases, that there is a physical restoration of what has. I get it. I know it's not in all cases that we offer our prayer to God that we get the kind of experience, the kind of answers that we expect to have. I get it. I know it's not every time that you have pains in your body or that you have headache, or that you have some lesions or some problems, you know, in your system, maybe the liver, the kidneys, the heart, or whatever, that you get a kind of an instant response like this man had here. I get it. But I can say for sure that every pain provides an opportunity. And the opportunity that it provides is that it provides an opportunity to trust in God. It provides an opportunity for growth. It provides an opportunity to learn. It provides you an opportunity to display something. Now, the display of something is an opportunity to display your trust in God. Now, for you as a sufferer, now I'm going to put it in two different ways. It's either you are the one suffering it, or you are close to the one suffering, you know, the pain or the misfortune or the loss. Now, so what happens in the moment of pain and suffering? It is an opportunity to display your trust in the Lord. It provides an opportunity for you to draw closer unto him. Now, pay attention, people of God, because I need to make this point clear. Sometimes the trust in the Lord is not necessarily because you are sure of the exact outcome. The trust in the Lord is the trust in the one who is overseeing the process, no matter the outcome. I will say that again. Sometimes the trust in the Lord in the moment of pain, in the moment of suffering, in the moment of crisis, it's not necessarily because you are so sure of the exact outcome, but the trust is in the one who is overseeing the process, no matter the outcome. For instance, in Job chapter number 13, verse 15, Job says something. Job chapter number 13 and verse number 15. Though he slays me, yet I will trust him. Job chapter number 13 and verse 15. Though he slays me, yet will I trust me. Just hold on for a moment. Now, that trust is not because Job understands what exactly the outcome is going to look like. That trust is in the person who is overseeing the process of his life. People of God, you and I, we need to come to a point where we trust the person who is overseeing the affairs of our life so much that we are not overtly bothered about the outcome of our experience. Though he slay me, yet I trust him. Now, the reason why I said this is this. You know, in Hebrews chapter number 11, it gives us what they refer to as, you know, the hall of fame of faith. And it lists several examples there. And we know that when you trust the Lord, you know, the power of the Lord is released, certain things happen, and you get your desired result and all of those. But there are instances where things don't exactly work the way you actually expect them to work. And in those instances, that does not mean you have less faith than the people who actually have achieved. And I'm going to show you what the scripture says. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Now, I know that what we're talking about this morning goes to the very core, the foundation of our faith and our trust in the Lord. But I'm just trusting that the Lord is going to take the words of my mouth and is going to interpret in a way that is going to make good sense unto you. Because the reality of life is that certain things don't necessarily go our way. Hebrews chapter number 11, and let's look at verse number 32 together. Hebrews 11 and verse number 32. It says this, "And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel, and the prophet," verse 33. Now, this is what they achieved because of their trust in the Lord, because they had faith in God, all right? This is what they achieved. They quenched the violence of faith, of fire. They escaped the hedge of the sword. Now, when you are reading this, you are excited about faith. Oh, it's good to have faith in God, right? The Bible says, they quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the hedge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the alien. I'm loving this kind of faith. I don't know about you, I'm loving it. Because this faith is achieving a lot of good results. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life. Stop. The tune is about to change now. And the category of people that we're going to read about now, they don't have less faith than the previous group. But see their experience. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36, still others had trial of mocking and scourging. Yes, and of chains and of imprisonment. Don't these guys have faith? No, they do have faith. As a matter of fact, they were put in this place because they demonstrated faith in God. All right. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. This doesn't sound like people of faith. All right. But the Bible puts them there because they had faith in God, even though their experience is not exactly what you would expect. All right. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and in caves of the earth. Verse 39, pay attention. And all, now not the first half, but all this, having obtained a good testimony through what? Say that word loud, please. Through faith. Through faith, did not receive the promise. In other words, it is important to know that your trust in the Lord is not just related to the outcome of your experience. It is important to know that your faith is not less of a faith because it does not deliver into your hands what you had hoped to achieve. The most important thing is make sure that if there is anything you're going to get out of your pain and suffering, make sure your pain presses you more to the breastplate of Jesus. If there is one thing, one purpose that your pain experience, your misfortune, your loss, your suffering is going to achieve in this season of your life, ensure that it does not take you an inch away from the Lord. If there is going to be any movement, let it press you more to the press place of Jesus. Many years ago, I came across this particular thing that was written. It doesn't matter where the pain, how much the pain is. It only matters where the pain lies. If the pain does not happen between you and your maker, make sure that the pain presses you more to the chest of Jesus. And that is important, people of God, because every purpose, already every pain has a purpose. God has a purpose for your pain, a reason for your struggle, and a reward for your faithfulness. I round up by saying this, people of God. I know you don't like pain. I don't too. I know you don't like suffering. I don't. I don't think anyone does, to be honest. But let me ask you a question, and you don't have to answer, you know. Just let it resonate in your heart. Are you willing to embrace pain and suffering if it drives you closer to God? That's if you are the sufferer of the pain. Let me flip it a little bit, frame it a little bit different. Because there are some of us who are not experiencing this pain and suffering, but somebody around us is experiencing that. And the question to you, if you're in that category, is, are you available to help others to deal with their pain and suffering if doing such will help drive them closer to God? Because it's an opportunity to display the works of God. In your instance, if you're not the sufferer of the pain, it may be the one that will provide the care and the support. You're displaying the works of God, the good works of God. And I'm just saying, people of God, that it is important that you don't allow your pain or the suffering that you experience or the people around you experience to go without an opportunity to display God's word in your life or in the life of the people around you. Some people wasted their pain, and that's not good enough. Time is not available. I will have shown you that the Bible talks about two criminals on the cross. One wasted his pain. When he was in pain, he was asking Jesus, if you are the Son of God, take care of yourself and take care of us. He allowed his pain and his suffering to get a better of him. And he wasted a great opportunity to have the opportunity to be with Jesus. But thank God, there was another criminal on the cross. I say, Jesus, when you get to your Father's kingdom, just remember me. That's the appropriate use of your pain. Your pain needs to drive you closer to Jesus. If he does not achieve that, unfortunately, you have just wasted that suffering. You have just wasted the pain. My prayer is that whatever you experience it, including your painful experience, that you will take advantage of it to get closer and closer to the one who died to save your life. Let us pray.